So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, what I want to discuss tonight again is this the idea that we have hope, and to not waver and not struggle. So let's have a word of prayer, and let's see what the Bible says to us. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you for this time together. Lord, we think of our pastor as he teaches and preaches there in Worthington, and God, that you'd bless that effort, and God, that church there that started, Brother Sycamore, and Lord, the many they have there joined together in that assembly. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege and honor it is to be part of your work here in this country, but also abroad as we think of the Blues and the Moors and many others that we support. And Lord, we just lift them up to you tonight. But God, we all ask you to work with us tonight, Lord, in our hearts, especially if there be one here that's lost, that's not sure of their salvation, that, Lord, somehow through this tonight, your Spirit and your Word would convict in their heart and draw them unto you, and Lord, that they would give themselves to you and to the hope that only you can give. But Lord, I pray for your glory and honor to be uplifted tonight, Lord. That all things that we do and say be to your glory, Lord, for only you are worthy. And in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the hope that I want to discuss tonight is in our heart. Excuse me. Invited is what I want to think about. It's invited to us. Look at chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near. So here's that invitation. Let us draw. God's invitation to mankind through his word was, you'll find in many places where it says, "Come, let us reason together," in Isaiah, or the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," in the New Testament. And Jesus said to come unto me, all you weak and heavy laden. But we think about God's invitation. It said, let us. And so here's an invitation where we're invited. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So there's our hope, is that full assurance, not a questionable faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And I would like to think a little bit about that conscience tonight. Now, that doesn't mean that you never fail or have struggles. What that's really implying is that you're confident in the power of God to hold you, in the power of God to lead you, in the power of God to rescue you and redeem you. And that's in full assurance, and your conscience is in settled, and our bodies washed with pure water, and that's the water of the Word, of course. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. It's a grip on ourselves without being empowered by our own works, but by our trust in God, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So there is that grip is not on our completed life or our better efforts, but on God who has promised. He is faithful that promised. Not us, but God has promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and do good works. And there's that hope, which is a not just a personal view, but it is a personal view, as we see in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but it's also a unity in this faith. And it strengthens one another. It says provoking one another unto love and good works. And that provoking is not just a influence, which is certainly powerful, but sometimes a little nudge. We should influence as we influence our children many ways and many times. and one another with, the Bible teaches us about being aware of the power of, of being around the wrong company. Evil communications corrupt good manners, the Bible says. But also the power of influence in good things. And provoke is not though just to influence by, acting right in front of others, but sometimes a bit of correction doesn't hurt either. Direction and correction, which Bible gives us, but also we can give one another provoking. And so that hope is in our heart, and that communion there in each other. And look at the promise it talks about here, and we'll kind of breeze through some of this in chapter 10 here in verse 16. This is a covenant. This is the promise that I will make with them. And this is the New Testament, or the covenant, if you would, the New Covenant or the New Testament, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So it's not just a matter of the reading the Bible. Certainly that is of utmost importance, but it's also what God puts into our heart. And he lays it in that region. It says in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So the power of God's promise. But look at verse 19. Having therefore... And therefore, as you've heard others say, and our pastor and myself, having therefore is what was said before. We have boldness. We have that promise. We have that hope to enter in into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So into the very presence of God. And so our hope is not just about some eternal resting place where we're not be punished, but also an eternal resting place where God dwells, a place of power and glory, and also joy and the mercies of God that have forgiven us of all our failures. So we have therefore that boldness, having therefore, because of the blood of Christ, verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So there we have that ability to join with God because of the therefore of the blood of Jesus Christ, the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we see also the witness. Now, these three things we want to talk about here is the hope that's in our heart, the promise that we are reading, and then also the power of the Spirit of God, which is given to us, chapter 10 here in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant. So the promise is given also through the Holy Spirit. That not only are we reading it through the Bible, not only are we seeing it in others, that hope is possible, that hope is present, but also that that same hope is delivered through the Spirit of God. And we'll look more at that in a moment. But the Trinity of God is not just a shallow doctrine or a unimaginable doctrine, but a doctrine of Scripture. And you say, well, I don't understand. Well, you can until you get saved when the Spirit of God begins to dwell in your heart and show you these things. And it says he gives us also this witness to us, and it testifies to us of the Word of God and the power of God. So I want to think about these three really characteristics of salvation: how we have the hope, how we have this in the promise, and we also have it in the witness. You might say we're taught, sought, and caught. Hebrews chapter 8. So now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And I've always found this a fascinating verse, for it leads into these other verses through from previous chapters. And that, to me, is such a powerful statement. He's summing up what he's been said before about the high priest and various other articles of doctrine, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and spends much time about the priest and the position and the purpose. So we have this promise, but it's through the summation of all these things. And we have the things which we have spoken. This is the sum. We have such a high priest, which is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle with the Lord pitched and not man. Look at John chapter 14. So the Spirit is the witness. And it teaches us. Now, certainly the Bible teaches us. In while you're there in Hebrews yet, we looked at chapter 10, but I want to think a moment about verse 7. I don't think I've read that. And we'll turn back to 14 in a moment. It says in verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. This is the promise of God. This is the power of God. And this is the purpose of God. In these three things, we see also the presence of God. And that presence is through, we understand through the book. We understand through the hope that is laid within our heart, through the Spirit of God. And these two bringing together the hope that lays within us. Turn, if you would, now to John 14. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Pretty easy to do. A lot of things get ahead of me anymore. John chapter 14. I'll get there eventually. In verse 17, or 16, I think is where I wanted to go. 14 and 16. Well, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you ever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." When salvation is genuinely received, you not only receive the promise of eternal hope, but you receive the Spirit of God, which bears witness to the work of God within your heart, that your salvation is secure in him, and it's through this comfort. This is our comfort, the comforter, which is the witness, not just in in this book. Certainly, we can come to this book and receive the supernatural insight, the power of God through the Word of God, the many things which we'll look at in a moment more about Scripture. But we also receive the witness of the Holy Ghost. And that witness of the Holy Ghost is essential to understand and know that you have indeed received salvation. And if you have that, if you don't have that, you're going to struggle with your salvation all of your days. Because the Spirit is what confirms that. And if you struggle with whether or not you're saved, to me, it's a good chance you're not saved. Because the Spirit of God is what reveals that. If you've been, if you've made a profession of faith for any length of time, say a year or 2 years maybe, and you still struggle with whether or not you're saved. Are you saved? Are you not saved? Am I lost? Am I saved? You're very likely struggling with an absence of the Comforter who brings that comfort. And that's one of the purposes. He says, "When I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that you may abide with you ever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." The world cannot receive the Comforter. It cannot receive that witness. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, can't understand it, can't see it. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This promise of the Father is the empowering of the Spirit of God to understand the power of God. You say, "Well, I don't know if I understand that." I don't know that I completely understand all this either, but I'm going to tell you it's so, and the witness of the Spirit within you confirms that in your heart. It's not about your great intellect or your ability to behave yourself, but about the power of God and the purpose of God, which is to bring you into the presence of himself. Now, moving on to the taught. Now, when you think about what I'm talking about here, is that God's, we'll look at that in a moment, sought you, and he taught you, and he caught you. But really, the sought is the work of the Spirit, but the taught is through the Word of God. And as we, when I think about, lost loved ones and family members and friends, and recently had some death in the family, and then throughout the year we've had several. And it seems some family members really struggle with the loss of a loved one, as they should. But I mean, it goes on and on and on. For they just can't accept it for maybe months and months and months and maybe years. Why is that so? I think it's possibly they don't really believe that somebody can go to a place that's better than this place. Where are they? They have no hope. And what can you do to confirm that? You know, if when you talk to people who are without Christ, you know, they want to know. Usually, they want to know the truth. They really want to know the truth. Well, what is the truth? And so, if you study religion, you'll find there's some good books out there. There's some books that are damnable, but there's some books out there, you know, that teach good social skills. And they have much intellect written in them. They have much ability to teach and to lead people into a better social life. But the balance of the Bible is beyond it compared with any of those books. There are no written books that compare to Scripture. You know, and the ability to reveal science long before man can understand it. We're not going to get into all of that, but the Bible has proven again and again that his insight into science that man just couldn't comprehend as far as the heavens and the earth and the many things about the earth that God did in creation. And these other books cannot begin to compare. When you think about the historic evidence of Scripture, how through the archaeologists and all these people that study the ancient things, many have tried to prove Scripture in error, but cannot, because historically it's always proven to be true. So, and you know, other books cannot compare with that. Other religious books, social skills that the Bible teaches. How we have a family, how do we have a marriage, how to be in business, how to have a government. All these things are in Scripture. And there is not another good book that compares. You know, I mean, you can spend a lot of time studying those things and it would be effective and helpful. And, you know, you should, because it's, you know, if you get on it, today we live in a day and an age that's unique in history. The information, artificial intelligence, is absolutely overwhelming. You can find out anything. Now, you may not get all truth, but you can pick up a smartphone, most children here can run one better than I can. But the information that's available, good or bad, is there. And certainly some of it's tainted, but some of it's real. But none of it can prove the Bible wrong. No matter how much storage capacity that computer has, it can't compare with Scripture. And the science value, the historic value, the social value, but also the prophecies. There is no one knows the future but God. And when you get into prophetic teachings, you can't compare any book to it. In any realm, shape, or form. And so these things are of utmost importance. We should study them and share them, not to be in a debate, but to help people who are seeking hope, not for just those who want to argue. You'll find them everywhere. You can get on this internet. I'm convinced that you'll find somebody who wants to debate every article of each one of these things to the nth degree, and some of them are very educated and know their stuff. But they cannot prove the Scripture wrong. And so when you're seeking truth to help someone, you may have to use more than just your good upbringing and your background as a church member. You may not find that too acceptable as far as salvation goes. So you need more than that. You know, you talk to some of the cults around, the Jehovah's Witness, I think of them, and some of the Mormons and others, they have a very thorough understanding of their religion and a strong faith. How are you going to confront that? You can't, because they're probably not open to the Scripture. What you want to help is people who are looking for real hope, people who are down and hurting. That's why the Bible says to condescend to men of low estate. And so we see these things, and God will lead you into your position in ministry, but we want to be sure that we're teaching truth. And But remembering that only the Spirit can convince in your heart. Again, in chapter 14 here, in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him. Now, Judas says, not Iscariot, has asked how he will manifest himself unto the world. Let's read it. Verse 22. Judas saith unto him, unto Jesus, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. We'll live with him. We will dwell with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And this word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, that's the Holy Ghost, it says, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So when God speaks to your heart and has spoken clearly to you of your salvation, of the power of God that's redeemed you, he will remind you of this in your heart through the Spirit of God, because we're going to face some struggles. And when you're when you're going through these things, you'll need that. But also when you're going alongside someone and trying to strengthen them, and trying to help them with the need they have in their heart of hope, of the need they have of overcoming the trials of life. You need the Comforter to encourage you and to strengthen you and to teach you how to help them. And that's that teaching spirit to help others and also to help yourself. And so we're caught and we're taught, and we see how though we were sought, Hebrews chapter 10. Excuse me. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So we see this in the Old Testament, how they killed all these sacrifices, and they were constantly looking for forgiveness. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Again, this statement of conscience of sin is not an indifference to failure in your life, or a lack of knowledge that you are sinning, but a conscience knowledge that God has forgiven you. When you've asked forgiveness, that your conscience is then strengthened and you're satisfied that God wants you in his presence, even though you know that you've failed, yet he's forgiven you. And they didn't have that yet, because they were not yet, Jesus had not yet put the blood in on the mercy seat. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is Jesus speaking. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. So the work of Christ is now brought to the attention of the sacrifices. Why is that? Because the sacrifices weren't sufficient. The sacrifices were not enough. Those that would make those sacrifices were looking in faith for the Messiah to come that would be the perfect sacrifice. But we look back at it, we don't have to offer all these things in these lambs and goats and bulls and blood of animals. But we're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. For the book has taught us, I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That Christ has done what is needed to bring about that consciousness of God's forgiveness and that consciousness of his promise. So we see we're caught by that and the seeking of God, which was John chapter 6. And it's a familiar passage with us, but think about this a moment. verse 43, or verse 42, they're questioning who Jesus is. In verse 22, and they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? He's just a man. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" They wouldn't receive that he was the Son of God. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, if the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The work of the Spirit of God is also manifested in our coming to God, that we are in struggling with our salvation or with eternity or paradise or whatever you want to call it. And we're struggling with whether or not it's real. It's the Spirit of God dealing with us. But we come to the Word of God to find the truth, to find the answers. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. So it's that triune work of God, that the God, the Father, is dealing with our hearts through the Spirit of God to come to the Son of God. And then the Son of God gives us hope, and the Father gives us the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost confirms that he does dwell within us. Now you say, well, I don't completely understand all that. I don't either. I know I repeat that, but it's not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of rational thinking. It's a matter of accepting God to his promises and realizing that not my ability to do good has brought this about, but the work of God through the promises of God. Again, you can take the book and work and come to a very thorough understanding of Scripture. But what you'll find is that will just bring you closer to the knowledge of the need of a Savior. And that knowledge of the need of a Savior will bring you to Christ if you'll understand through the book that you're without hope without it. Without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. But once you receive him, then the Father will give you his Spirit to confirm in your heart that indeed you are a child of God and have his promises, and he dwells within you. And your hope is in not based upon your past, present, or your ability or your intellect, but on the work of Christ. And his power then dwells upon you to share that with others and to fellowship with those like-minded in faith and to be part of that body of Christ, that assembly that he gives us to work with and to work in and to be part of. And so we see the light then. In Hebrews 9, and I'll be done very shortly. I can't read that clock from here anyway. Hebrews 9, in verse 6. Now, he's been talking about the furniture and the things that are in the tabernacle not built with hands. Or the tabernacle. In chapter 9 and verse 6, he'd been talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, that's the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For with the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying of the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience, or your conscience, from dead works to serve the living God. The Old Testament teaches us all these things about the covenant and about the tabernacle of wilderness and the temple that Solomon built, and all these things that were figures and types of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. And that replica was of purpose to teach us our need of a Savior, because the blood is what Christ had to shed, not for his sins, but for ours, because it had to be a perfect sacrifice. And so he had to die on that cross and shed his blood to make an atonement that would be worthy of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. It says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the new testament, the new covenant, the new promise, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament," the Old Testament, "they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of the necessity be the death of the testator. For there to be a covenant, there had to be had to be written in blood. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it has no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament," that's the old covenant, "was dedicated without blood." It's a bloody religion we have, isn't it? Praise God, he died for it. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." That's such a powerful verse. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." I think of that song they sing around here sometimes about Jesus when he comes and he's got the blood and he puts it upon the mercy seat in heaven, the true mercy seat in the presence of the Father. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands," not that tabernacle in the wilderness, not that temple, "which are the figures of the true." They're the type, they're a shadow. "But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." For us. Two words that ought to ring in our hearts. For us, he did this. For us. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." They continually, every year, they went in there with that lamb's blood, and they went into the Holy of Holies behind the veil, and there offered that blood of that lamb, which they had sought carefully to make sure it didn't have any blemish. But it was just a figure and a type of Christ. "For then he often has suffered since the foundation of the world, if he had to do it over and over and over. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So the light has come. It's the light behind the image. Look at John chapter 1. From the foundation of the world. That's what it mentioned there. But he was there at the foundation. He didn't offer his blood there because he only had to do it once. Chapter 1, in the beginning. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." It's that light that shineth in a dark place, it says, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." But that light shines today, and those without it don't comprehend it. They don't understand it. They can't understand it. They can't receive it, except God works into their heart through the work of the Holy Spirit, and by the acceptance of the promises of God, through the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost reveals it in our heart, then we can indeed see the light. We can understand that light. Not just see it, but understand it. For the darkness comprehendeth it not. That doesn't mean it's not there, they just don't understand it. But the light that God gives you in your heart, it reveals, you know, when you see a shadow, there's a light that it may be an image perfect of that form, but the light behind it is what's showing that image as it did there in the Old Testament. The light of God was bearing onto that, but it was just an image. It was just a pattern of the perfect tabernacle of God in heaven, not the one made with hands. So light behind the image. Here's the danger of not receiving that light, though. We want to think of that before we close. Chapter 3 and verse 19, or verse 18. He that believeth on him, on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, when you die, it's not there's going to be all this evidence trotted out. You know, and well, we're going to make a decision. Are they good enough? Are they not good enough? Did they do the right thing? Did they not? No, you're already condemned. If you're without Christ, there is no trial like you're going to go to before a judge. And the judgment is talking about here is not this judgment of salvation. Salvation is determined long before. Hopefully you die. It could be, but it has to be prior to your death. I got saved about 25 years ago, and I've been saved ever since. I'm not going to die and then suddenly be saved. I got saved back then. I'm still saved. I'll be saved when I die. Why? Because I got saved by Jesus, not by my ability to live right these last 25 years, not because of the change that came up on my heart, but because of Jesus Christ's work. But if you're without that change, it says you're condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. He's condemned before he dies. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. You see, a man is not judged by the light he has received. But by the light he has rejected. You see, opportunity. Opportunity is what matters. That's why we preach the gospel, to help inspire people to understand that opportunity is there for them to receive the light. But they're not judged by what they've received, but by what they've rejected. The hope, though. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Which one are you? You're either one that does or one that doesn't. There's no middle ground. From cover to cover, it leads you to this. What did Genesis chapter 1 say? Like say you're taught by the book. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. It was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. This is not sunlight. This is the light of God. And it's divided from the darkness. The sun wasn't created yet. So which have you received? The light or the darkness? Men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. And this is your decision. And I pray everyone in this room knows what it's like to be redeemed, to trust in the promise of God, that the Spirit of God has worked within your heart, to confirm that, and to satisfy your conscience that you're forgiven by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, and that the Father has rescued you through the work of the Son, and the Son has rescued you through the power of the Father that was given to you and in the witness of the Holy Spirit to confirm it in your heart. Pray each one would reason with their own heart, would that be so? And we're going to have a moment of prayer and invitation. But if you're here and you've not have that confirmation in your soul, your very inner being, God wants you to have that. That's why he gives us the Comforter. We're going to have an invitation, prayer. But if you're here and you're not sure, why don't you think about that? Give it some thought. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man, the Bible says. Don't put God on a shelf if he's dealing with you. Whether you're 8 or 80, don't put it on a shelf. You don't know when God will give you another opportunity.